you guys are excited today. This is good stuff. I can only blow it now. Got to keep the momentum rolling here. A few quick things before I jump into the talk for today. One, Matt, thank you for being here. I don't see you. I don't know how I can miss you, but I don't see you. Thank you for leading worship. There you are. Thanks, man. Matt will be back up later on. And Matt's here for a couple of reasons. One, we just like to have different people up here speak and deliver the message as well as lead worship. But Yas, who is our normal worship leader, he and his wife Ginger just had their first baby boy. So, yeah, Elisha Finley Hall. So he's taking a week off, a much-deserved week off from being up here. So a couple other announcements to do. I didn't want to give Rob all the announcements, so I'll do a few more. One, make sure you look at your bulletin. We're not covering everything today. There's just a ton of stuff going on in the month of January, early February, so make sure you grab a bulletin. But one announcement is, you know, around here, we're a church plant. And we want to be a church planting church ourselves. So we don't want the Village Community Church to be the last great work that God does through us. We want to be able to send somebody out with a group of people to plant another church wherever God may be calling them to do. And so one of the things that we're starting around here is a church plant internship. It's a way for me to connect with guys that are interested in planting a church, and it's well as a good opportunity for them just to see what it's really like, because it's one thing to have a dream about planting a church, and it's another thing to actually see the reality of planting a church. But we have brought on board our first church plant intern. Ed, are you here? You're here, right, Ed? Stand up, Ed. We'll go old school here. Everyone look at Ed. All right, that's Ed. Make him feel really uncomfortable. I won't make his wife, Lori, stand up next to him. But Ed is now the church plant intern of Village Community Church. So he'll be here every Sunday. A lot of you are going to get to know him. He's going to be hanging out in all areas of his church. He'll be leading some areas of the church, a way for him to get great exposure and just to discern God's potential call on his life to plant a church someday. And then finally, I want to circle back around. If you were here during December, you know that we were doing the Christmas conspiracy. And that has pretty much ended. If you still want to make a contribution, it's never too late, of course. But I'm happy to announce that through the Christmas conspiracy at our Rivers Crossing and Village Community campus that we have raised $40,000, which is huge. And that just represents a lot of us saying, you know what, we are going to worship Jesus a little bit more during the Christmas season than we are going to worship them all. So a lot of us sacrifice some of the gifts that we give in order to give to the Christmas conspiracy. So what that's going to allow us to do is going to allow us a couple things. You know, the landing is now meeting in what will be the Learning and Technology Center. It's not the landing room, just so you know. It will be the Learning and Technology Center. And money from the Christmas conspiracy is going to be help us complete that project, hopefully in the next couple of months. So that is awesome. It's also going to allow us to support 18 kids who are in a safe home in Guatemala, in Micasita, allow them to go to school for the next year. So thank you for your generosity. I will be able to do more things with that through Joshua's Place, but it's a big win for the church to be able to do that. So let me pray one more time, and then we'll just dive right in. Father, I just thank you for the spirit of celebration that you've brought here today. God, I thank you for the spirit of freedom that you're trying to work out and manifest in all our lives, God. And I just lift up the rest of this morning to you, Father. I ask that your word would just ring true with our hearts this morning, that when Scripture is read, God, that it wouldn't be words that I'm speaking, God, but that we would see and recognize them as your voice in our lives. So, Father, may your spirit continue to move in a strong and powerful way. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let me ask you a question. You know, I was just kind of thinking of how am I going to set up my talk today? And, you know, I'm eventually going to get to fasting. You saw the big sign when you came in. You probably have a bracelet. You may already be wearing this bracelet. So I will get to fasting. But before I get to the 21-day fast, I need to talk about a different topic. And that topic, let me put it to you this way, the way to introduce this topic is if you're an employee, isn't it smart to know what motivates your boss? If you want to be a good employee, you kind of have a good idea of what motivates your boss. Let's say you work in a factory. You work on a line in a factory. If your supervisor is compensated based on production, my hunch is that we would try to be high producers because that's what our boss wants us to be. Maybe our boss isn't compensated for that, but maybe he gets a bonus once a quarter if there's no accidents on the line. My guess is that we would be really conscious about being safe because we know that's what he wants from us. Students in the room, you probably learn really quickly what motivates and what concerns your parents. And you try, hopefully at times, to please them and to act that way. This is a test for me. I asked my son Andrew yesterday. We were just sitting on the couch. I said, Andrew, name the one thing you could do that you know would make Daddy happy. And I'm just wondering what he's going to say. What he didn't say was clean his room, because he knows I could care less about a clean room. But what he did say, he goes, I would listen to you. And he nailed it, because for me as a parent, one of the things that I require of my kids, and it's just how we're all wired, respect. I put that really high on my priority list, and he's learned that over 9 years, that Daddy requires respect for his parents. And so he nailed it, and so he tries to do that because he wants to please me. And so if those things are true in the workplace and in the home, how much more is it true that way with God? Don't we really need to understand what motivates God and what concerns God? If we want to live a life that pleases God, it's really important that we understand what pleases him and what he's concerned about. Now, notice before we jump in, I want to make sure you notice that I didn't say impress God. I said please God. It's a really big distinction here. We can never impress God, can we? We're not the one who created the world. He is. There's nothing we can ever do that would impress God, no matter what we do. Maybe even God calls you to plant a church in Africa. It's not going to impress him. There's nothing we can do to impress God. I didn't say that, you know, we want to live a life that earns favor from God. There's nothing we can do. There's absolutely nothing that you and I can do to earn God's favor. He may grant us his favor, but that's through the lens of grace. Everything that comes from God in our life comes from the grace and mercy he has for us. But we do want to live a life that pleases God, don't we? Yes, we do. All right, well, let me read a couple of scriptures to you that talk specifically about that. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says this. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing a letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he's kind of wrapping it up. And this is how he wraps up his letter. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. This is what he's saying to them. He's saying, live a life that pleases God and do more and more and more of that. We are called to live a life that pleases God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Here it is again. In Scripture, from beginning to end, it talks about us living a life that pleases God. So if we're going to live a life that pleases God, we need to know what motivates God, right? We need to know what concerns God. So what's the greatest concern of God? What's the greatest motivation in God's life? Well, I've got your first fill in the blank for 2013. This is really exciting, isn't it? Flip over your bulletin. The first blank you get to fill in the new year. And because no one said anything, I guess you're probably all sitting there thinking, I wonder what it is. And I think for some of us, when I read it to you, you're going to be like, eh? I believe God is motivated and intensely concerned about his glory. God is motivated and intensely concerned about his glory, that more than anything else, above everything else, God wants to see himself glorified. That's what motivates God to act, to see himself glorified, to see his majesty, to see his name lifted high, for people to see him for who he really is. That's what it means to be glorified. Above all else, God wants to see himself be glorified. Let me read some scriptures to you that talk just about this. Isaiah 48:11. It tells us that every act of God is for his glory. Listen to what it says. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking the words that God gave him. So it's as though God is speaking. It says, For my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Everything God does, it's for his glory. Our salvation is for his glory. Isaiah 48:9. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to destroy you completely. Why does God give us grace? For his glory. Why is God for us? Why does God lead us and direct us? He does it for his glory. Listen to Psalm 23:1-3. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path. Why? For his name's sake. Why does God lead us and guide us? Why does God bring nourishment and refreshments to our soul? Why does God give us peace and joy in life? Why does God allow us to experience worship on a Sunday morning? For his glory and for his name's sake. And even Jesus himself, why did Jesus come into this world? For his glory. Listen to John chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. On Christmas Eve, if you were here, we talked about the other John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And I talked about how God's motivation for sending his Son was love. And that's absolutely true. That's what that scripture says. But this scripture even tells us there's something bigger to God than his love for us. It's his glory. That God's more concerned about his glory than anything else. That God wants to be famous more than anything else. And I know that if you haven't wrestled with this before, you may be sitting there thinking, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. And you won't be the first person to think that doesn't sound right. Oprah Winfrey, when she was 27, she abandoned her faith in historical Christianity because she listened to a sermon that said God was jealous for her glory. God was so jealous for his glory. That would really throw you off if we were told you God was a she, but that God is jealous for his glory. She said, you know what? That doesn't sound like a loving God. I'm done. Brad Pitt grew up in a Christian home. He grew up in a Southern Baptist environment, and he would go to church, and I'm not saying he was a believer, but he was learning all these things, and one day someone told him that, you know, God wants to be number one in your life, and he thought that was a God on an ego trip, and he abandoned any faith that he had at that time. And so it's something that doesn't always make sense to us, that God is for his glory above anything else, but I believe it's absolutely true. So why does Oprah wrestle with it? Brad Pitt? Why is it actually that statement may make some of you think, why am I at this church right now? Well, for obvious reasons, I can wrestle with that statement that God is above all else. He is for his glory. Is one, you know, we really don't like self-promoters, do we? After T.O., Ocho Cinco, name your favorite Kardashian, you know. They're fun for a season, right? We kind of are like, we can't stop looking at them for a small season. But after a while, we're like, there's nothing there. All they want to do is be about themselves, and there's something shallow, and that's why people like Ocho Cinco and T.O., they go to a football team, they last about a year or two, because people, you can't be around those type of people for very long. We just don't like self-promoters. That's one of the reasons why this kind of maybe is rubbing us the wrong way. And then we have Scripture. We got Scripture that seems to tell us the opposite thing about what I'm telling you right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that famous passage of Scripture on love. You hear it at weddings. I did a wedding over break. I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 was read at the wedding. And in that, verse 5 says, love is not self-seeking. And we're told that love isn't self-seeking. And that makes sense to us. It makes sense to us if you think about yourselves at least. Like, think about me. Like, if I was self-seeking. Like, if I stood up here and all I wanted it to be, this church is about me. Look at me. Look what I've done. Follow me. If that was the message that I was giving you, one, you probably wouldn't be here very long, would you? Because it's self-seeking. It doesn't sit right with us. The reason it doesn't sit right with us, I believe, is this, and this is going to get us to the really important point, is it doesn't sit right to us because if this church was all about me, and I gave every single message up here on a Sunday, and everything that happened in this church flowed through me, I would be distracting you from the most important thing that I could be, and that is Jesus Christ. When you draw attention to yourselves, you distract people away from the person of God who can really be the life giver, the one who gives us the joy and the peace and the hope and the happiness that we desire. So how does God get away with it then, if you haven't caught on already? I can't be a self-seeker, and I can't be a self-promoter. That's sinful. It really is. But for God, it's not sinful. God is all about his glory. How does he get away with that? And why is it okay for him to be that way? One, he's God. Let's just say that. I mean, he's God, all right? He created something out of nothing. This world did not exist before God deemed it to exist. He created the stars, the heavens. He created us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. God did all that. He sustains the world by his word. So in one sense, he's God, and he's worthy of praise and adoration. But I believe more importantly for that, and I hope that you can get this because it's going to make a huge difference for the rest of the talk. I believe that when God is all about his glory, it's the most loving thing that he can do. It's the most loving thing that he can do to be all about his glory, to demand that his glory, that he gives his glory to no one else. It's the most loving thing that he can do. Why is that, you're asking? Life is found in knowing God. Peace is found in God. Joy and happiness and rest, everything we need, the life that we want to find is found in God and God alone. And when God makes his glory known, that is more visible to us. When things in this world look this small, but God looks this big in this world and we're attracted to him, that's when we find life. The more that God is glorified, the more that we desire him. And this is really a circle that runs around. The more that we desire him and know him, the more that he's glorified. It's like this big circle that keeps going. But the reason it's loving for God is because when the name of Jesus is famous, we're living in the world we want to live in. When the disciples went to Jesus, teach us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. When God reigns in this world, when God is glorified and magnified in this world, when we see him for who he really is, that's when we get to experience the life we really want to experience. We don't seek it in other places. And so the reason God is all about his glory, the reason he is motivated by his glory is because it's what's good for us. And it's what's good for him. All right, so if God's motivated by his glory, what does that mean for us? If we want to live a life that pleases God. Fill in the blank number two. If God is motivated by his glory, then we should be too. Maybe missing a word on your screen, but if God is motivated by his glory, then we should be too. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says exactly this. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Everything we do should be done for the glory of God. And it's simply for this purpose that we are to live a life for the glory of God that I'm calling Village Community Church to a 21-day fast. It's the sole reason that I'm asking all of you to participate in some way in a 21-day fast so that God would be glorified and that you would experience more of his glory in your life. We're going to be doing a 21-day fast starting next Sunday. And that's January 13th will be the kickoff to the 21-day fast. And we'll end on February 3rd, Baptism Sunday. But the reason I'm calling this church to a fast and why it results in the glory of God is this. Because fasting reveals if our satisfaction is in the glory of God or in other places. As much as anything else, and I'm tempted to, but I can't, but I'm going to say it anyway, more than anything else, fasting reveals if our satisfaction is in the glory of God or other places. When we fast, it does these things in our lives when we're fasting. We ask ourselves, do we eat and do we drink for the glory of God? Or do we eat and we drink to mask things in our lives or to relieve stress? Do you work for the glory of God? Or do you just work for a paycheck? Do we discipline our children for the glory of God? Or do we discipline our children because we just want a controlled and quiet home? Do we exhibit self-control for the glory of God? Or do we allow the temptations of this world, the desires of our flesh, to win out of living a life that brings glory to God. And when you fast, and when you restrict what you're eating and drinking, those things really get revealed into your life. And we're going to be doing a series on the Holy Spirit starting next Sunday. And it's amazing when you fast, how if you fast the right way with the right heart, and we'll get to that, the Holy Spirit reveals things to us in our lives, anything in our lives that we're looking for satisfaction from or enjoyment from other than God, they'll get revealed, and we're able to deal with them. And we're able to deal with them, and we're living a life that pleases God. What does that mean? God is glorified. And if you're going to participate in this fast, you've got to believe. You've got to believe that you're doing it for the glory of God and no other reason alone. If your motivation lies outside of that, and I'll cover that in a few minutes, trust me that your fast will fall flat. You've got to be fasting for the glory of God. And so I'm guessing that in this room, there's a lot of us who have not fasted before. The majority of us probably have never done anything like a 21-day fast. And so I want to take the remainder of our time to kind of let you know what fasting is all about and give you a few tips on fasting. I will not be able to cover everything that I want to or need to on fasting. So there's a couple of things up front to let you know that online, starting on Monday, we'll post a fasting guide for you that will give you a lot more information about how to fast. But also at the welcome table, I printed off a few copies. If you don't have access to the internet or you prefer a hard copy, you can pick one of those up on your way out today. And so there's that. And also throughout the next 3 weeks, I think we'll just take a 5 minutes every Sunday or maybe probably during community nights to tell you a little bit more about fasting, because this would be a three-week series if I told you everything that I wanted to or needed to about fasting. But what is fasting? What does a biblical fast look like? A biblical fast is restricting food and drink into your life. A biblical fast is not saying I'm going to fast from television or Facebook. Those aren't bad things, and I'm going to encourage you to do some of that as well. But a biblical fast, when you see people fasting in Scripture, they're reducing the amount of food that they're eating. There's lots of ways that we can do that. When I talk about fasting, I met with the volunteers from River Kids. I told them some of this. If I'm going to recommend to you on what you should fast from, the first thing I would say is everyone should be fasting from alcohol. I don't say that because alcohol is bad. Alcohol is not bad. Actually, Scripture tells us that food and wine are both gifts from God. But alcohol is one of those things that just has its way of masking things in our lives. And quite frankly, if there's none of us in this room that can't go 21 days with alcohol, please come to Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday evenings. I mean that seriously. It's one of those things. It's not a biblical thing. That's a Jeff Shark recommendation that at a minimum, if you're going to participate, say, hey, no alcohol during the fast. Another recommendation I would have would be no sugar during the fast. The reason I say that, because it's a really simple way, but it's a difficult thing to do, to eliminate from your diet. If you've never fasted before, to take the alcohol and to take the sugar away, for some of you, that's going to be all. And that is going to be a great fast for you. It's going to be a very difficult, challenging fast, but it will work for you. So what do I mean by sugar? I mean sugar. Anything that has processed sugar, not fruit, fruit juices, things like that, but Twinkies and donuts and sweetened creamer in your coffee and things like anything that has sugar in it, remove it from your diet for 21 days. It will be a great fast for a lot of us. There's also something called the Daniel fast. It comes from the book of Daniel. It's going to be in the fasting guide. You can read more about it. But it's basically fruits and vegetables and whole grains, things like that. No meat, no sugars, no dairy. So it's kind of like the sugar and alcohol fast stepped up just a little bit, taking the meat and the cheeses and the stuff out of it. But you can do a Daniel fast. Some people may choose to do a liquid-only fast. That would mean, okay, you're going to drink water, fruit juices, maybe some milk-based protein shakes, not the big ones that have 1,000 calories, that defeats the purpose, but like the 150-calorie protein shake that you mix with water. That will be a great fast that some of us who have maybe fasted before will be able to do. And there's also the water-only fast. And if you've never done a water-only fast before, it may be great to try it for a day or two. I do not recommend that you just jump into fasting with a 21-day water fast. It's probably not, unless God is speaking directly to you and telling you to do that, what you need to be doing. But those are just ways that you can fast. Please pick up a fasting guide. Ultimately, you have to pray about it. And the fasting guide will tell you what you want to do. You want to find your fasting zone. And once you fast a few days, you'll understand what that means. But it's finding that place where you're hungry, you're craving things, you want things, but you're okay. Like you're not like ready to pass out, and you're not so stinking irritable that you're running around yelling at your kids all day long, and you're calling in sick to work. That's not what a fast is all about. I've been there. I've learned. I don't do that anymore. So you'll want to find your fasting zone when you fast. And the reality is, if you're still sitting there, you're wondering, okay, why fast? All right, I get it. For the glory of God. Yeah. I want us to know that Jesus expected us to fast. He really did. Jesus expected that one day we would be sitting here and we would be talking about a fast. Read that to you from Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 15. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast." What Jesus is saying here, he's talking to a group of people who are saying, "How come your disciples don't fast?" And Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm with them now. Why would they fast? It's a time of celebration. The Son of God is here in their midst. They don't need to fast. But the day will come when I leave them, and they'll long for me, they'll hunger for me, and then they will fast again." So Jesus expected us to fast. And again, let me say it, that fasting, when we fast, it's not like we're saying food is bad. It's not this revolt against, it's a gift from God. It truly is. The food we have in our life is a gift from God. It's not saying that food is bad, but for a season in our life, we're saying that, you know, we're a little more concerned about the giver of this gift of food than we are about more of the gift in our life. What we're saying when we fast is, "God, I hunger for you. God, I want more of you. God, I want to know you for who you really are. God, I want to find everything in you. I want to find my satisfaction, my contentment, my peace. I want to find it in you." That's why we fast. That's what happens when we fast. We find ourselves just hungering for God. And that's why I said earlier that, you know, it's not a bad thing. You know, if you're going to experience a good fast, you're going to have to be in the Word. You're going to have to be praying. Part of the fasting guide, and it's really important, is a 21-day fasting guide for all of us to follow. Every day, all of us praying for the same things about God just breaking in a significant way in our lives and in this church and in this community. But you're going to have to step away from the television. You're going to have to step away from Facebook when you're fasting. If all you're doing is stopping from eating more in your life, it won't be a great fast. The purpose of fasting is so that we can hunger more for more of God, that we can see more of His glory in our lives. So make sure you cut out time to do that. Now, Scripture does give us a little bit of advice how to fast and how not to fast. I'm going to kind of talk about the how not to fast things real quick. And some of these, again, are going to be in the guide. I hope that you'll read it online. But the first caution about fasting I would say is this. Don't be motivated by weight loss. If you fasted before, it's a tough one. The reality is, if anyone's fasting in this room, you're going to lose weight. Fasting means eating less food. And probably eating healthier food. You're going to lose weight no matter what if you truly do a biblical fast. But don't let that be your motivation. Don't let that be your motivation. Like, man, this sounds awesome. I'm going to lose those 10 pounds that I just gained through Christmas season. If that is your motivation, you need to spend this next week just surrendering that to the Lord. You now need to allow Him to crucify that in your heart because fasting, nowhere in Scripture does fasting say it's about losing weight. Do not let that be your motivation. You'll be extremely disappointed with the results of this fast if you do that. And don't take pride in being seen by others when you fast. You may be saying, "What are the bracelets for?" I'll get to that in a minute. Don't take pride in being seen by others when you fast. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks to us a little bit more about fasting. Verse 16, he says, "When you fast," again, notice how he says, not if you fast. He says, "When you fast." Again, Jesus expected that one day we would be fasting. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full." What Jesus is saying, if you choose to participate in a 21-day fast, and I really hope that you will, that if you do it so that you will receive the praise of other people, like, man, that person is look at him. He's really spiritual, man. He fasted for 21 days. If that is your motivation, what Jesus is saying is you'll receive that reward. Others will be impressed with you, but he says that's all you'll get. That's all you'll get. If you're seeking the praise of other people during this fast, be it even a spouse, like, I'm going to fast more than you, huh? You're doing the Daniel fast? Well, I'm doing a water fast. Watch this. You know, if anything in us wants to be seen by others through our fasting, again, this over this next week, we need to just crucify that. We need to allow the Lord to take that away from us, because Jesus said, that's all we'll get out of it is human praise. So how do we fast? Well, let's look at the next two verses. Again, he says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What Jesus is saying is, you know, when you fast, just go about business as usual. Don't need to go around talking about it to people. You should go around making yourself look like you always have. Don't wear tighter clothes because you lost 10 pounds and everyone's going to ask you, how did you lose those 10 pounds? He's saying, go about your normal business, and guess what? Your Father who sees you is going to reward you. He is going to reward you for the fast that you are going to do. You're going to have to come back next week to hear what those rewards are. But the greatest reward that God is going to give you is more of himself. The other ones are good too. And you can even just go online, Rewards of Fasting, read about it. But he's going to give you more of himself. If you fast and you do it for the glory of God, you are going to be more in love and more satisfied with God than you ever have been in your whole life. And that is the greatest gift that he can give us. Scripture just said, don't fast to be seen by others. And so, now here I am calling the church to a corporate fast, and we all know that we're fasting, so it's kind of obvious that we see each other fasting. From the beginning to the end of scriptures, pre-resurrection, post-resurrection, you see the church fasting together. Jesus' words are not against a call to a corporate fast. They're throughout all of scripture. After Jesus was resurrected, the disciples were fasting together, and they knew they were fasting together. But what Jesus is trying to tell us, there's something different. There's one thing to be seen fasting, which all of us will do, and there's one thing to fast to be seen. He's saying, don't fast to be seen, but it's okay if you're seen fasting by others. These bracelets that you all have on your chair, they're for you to wear if you choose to participate in the fast. Obviously, if you don't want to fast, why would you wear this? I mean, they're not that cool, that's for sure. They were about 15 years ago, but we're going with them anyway. But this is just a couple of reasons for this wristband here. It's to remind us, you know, again, why we're fasting. Hopefully, you know, as you go through this fast, it won't take long. It's going to take about a day until you get tempted to break it. And you need something to remind you why you're doing this. And what I want you to remember is, I'm fasting for the glory of God. I'm fasting for more of Jesus in my life. I'm fasting to be hungrier for God. I'm fasting to experience the fullness of the life that God has called me. I'm fasting so that God would do an incredible life in this church in 2013. And so this is a reminder why you're doing this. And so those temptations will come. Satan is going to do everything he can to tell you not to fast. He's going to do everything he can to tell you, you know what, maybe it's okay to have that donut. You know, you really need it. Those things are going to happen. So I hope simply by having this wristband on, it will just be a little more a way for you to remind yourself in that moment that God is calling you to this fast, and the reasons that he's calling you to this fast. You also notice on the back of the wrist guard there's a saying. It says, the end is just the beginning. And it's on there for a reason, and I think it's an important reason, especially for those who have fasted before. You know, the fast ends on February 13th, February 3rd. I made it the 40-day fast. Let's just do 40, right? It ends on February 3rd, and that's not a goal for any of us to reach. It really isn't. Don't think of February 3rd as, you know, I just got to get to the end of the fast. because the end, I hope, the end of this fast for all of us will just be the beginning of a life where we experience greater intimacy with God. And hopefully it's the beginning that we develop greater disciplines in our lives, that we spend more time with God, that the end of this fast, hopefully, is just the beginning of a great work that God wants to do through Village Community Church. I have no doubt that God wants to do an incredible work through this church, that he's called us to be his community for a reason. I have no doubt that he wants to reveal himself in 2013 in a significant way. You know, as I was praying over this, I could clear as day, God was telling me the harvest is there, folks. It's there. He is the God of the harvest, and he wants to release it to us. We're not special, but we're people that are seeking his heart. He wants to release the harvest to us, and God is asking us to be prepared, to be ready. If you will prepare yourself for it, he will send it, is what he is telling us. And I pray that through this fast that he will prepare us for that harvest. You know, there's 3,000 people that live in this village. And as I was driving in today, I'm thinking, you know what? God saved 3,000 people in one day in Pentecost. There's no reason God cannot save 3,000 people in a year. You don't know what he wants to do. He wants to send revival to this community. He wants the Spirit of God to flood through this community. And he's asking us to be ready for it. And part of this fast is preparation for us. When Jesus walked this earth, he didn't do one miracle. He didn't do one teaching. He didn't go to the cross until he fasted for 40 days. That was his preparation. After Jesus went into the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days. He came out of it prepared for ministry. And I hope and I pray that for many of us, that through this fast, that God will prepare us for the ministry that he is calling us to. It's not saying he's going to tell you to do something different. He very well may, but I pray through the fast and the series on the Holy Spirit that the ministry that God has for you will be anointed, that you'll have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you'll be able to see the great things that God wants to do through you and through this church. And the fast doesn't make it happen, but the fast says, God, I want it. And I'm sorry, but I want it, God. I want this in my life. I want this in the village. God, I'll do it. And that's what the fast is all about. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for wherever that came from. But God, I know we want it, God, and we want more of you, and God, we can't earn it, but God, we can sacrifice and we can surrender, and you will choose to bless what you choose to bless, God. So I pray for the fast that is coming up, that God, you would speak to all of our hearts, God, that you would give each of us a direct revelation from you on how you want us to fast, God. I ask that you would quiet the voice of Satan in our lives, God, that you would remove any fears that we have about a 21-day fast. God, I pray that none of us would try to fast from more than you're calling us to, and none of us would fast from anything less than you desire from us, God. And God, I pray that through this, that the rewards of fasting will be manifested in our lives, God, that we will find ourselves hungry for you, God, that we will find ourselves finding great satisfaction in you, that we will find ourselves more in love with you. We will find ourselves more vocal about you. And God, I pray that through this fast that you will see a people, God, a people that want the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified, not only in their lives, but in this community. God, I pray that in 2013, the glory of Jesus Christ will reign and rule in the village of South Lebanon, God, that there will be a word on the streets of what is going on, that your Spirit would come, your Spirit would move in such a fresh and powerful way. God, it cannot help but be noticed by the people that are living here, God. And may you do a great work in us. May you do a great work through us and through this fast in the remainder of 2013. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for laying your life down for us. We would not be here if it wasn't for that, Jesus. We would have no purpose in life if it wasn't for that. We would have no message to speak if it wasn't for that Jesus. We would have no reason to love Jesus if it wasn't for you loving us first. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your grace that can only be found through relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just, right now, the best way for somebody, I don't know who it is in this room, to start off 2013 is by surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. Scripture is clear. If we believe in our heart and we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we will be saved. If you're sitting here right now and you've never tasted the grace that can only be found in Christ, I want to encourage you to take that step to receive it here this morning. Ephesians says that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. If you've never heard this message before, there's nothing you can do to impress God. There's nothing you can do to make yourself presentable to God. That's why he sent his son. That Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, that when he came, he took the cross on our behalf. Scripture says, he who knew no sin became our sin. Jesus took our sin away from us. And the Father who sent them simply says, put your faith in them. Put your faith in that. And as we pray right now, if there's anybody in this room who wants to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to ask you to do something bold. Would you please stand up? If you've never experienced his grace and his mercy, but you want to, and I'm asking you to stand up for one simple reason. The Word of God says, if you will confess me in front of others, I will be for you and my Father in heaven. So if there's anybody who wants to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ and see a room of people ready to celebrate, would you please stand up? Well, Father, I know you're doing a work in someone's heart right now, Father. So I pray, God, that person who wants to stand up but can't do it, God, that your grace would be with them. God, I pray that you would allow them to leave here knowing and believing that you have an incredible plan for their life, God. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you and needs to take that next step, that they would reach out. They would reach out to me or to somebody in this room, that they would come back next Sunday to continue to hear about the great love that God has for them. Father, as we go into a time of communion, would you help us all to remember what you have done for us? As we come forward to partake in the bread, may you remind us in our hearts that this is a representation of Jesus' body that was broken for us. As we drink the juice, may we be reminded that it is his blood that was shed for us that allows us to live under the covenant of grace and peace, the covenant that gives us true and real life. And Father, as we close out in worship today, may you help us to remember that you are for and we ought to be for your glory. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.